I'm going to start with a couple of news items here. I want to ask you, what country did this happen in? It's talking about an adjunct professor and lecturer at a university. Adjunct means he's not a full-time professor. He just comes and goes and lectures. He was in their Department of Religion at this university, and he was fired recently. He had been asked to teach an introductory class on Catholicism. He was not a Roman Catholic, but this was part of the religious training, and so he's going to teach a class on Catholicism. And he explained that the Catholic Church believes that homosexual acts are immoral. And then he later followed up with an email to the students kind of explaining some of the things from his lecture. And he said that the Catholic Church believes that natural moral law says that morality must be a response to reality. In other words, sexual acts are only appropriate for people who are complementary, not the same. As a result of this, an anonymous student claimed that he was offended by this professor's statements, and the student called it hate speech. The professor was fired because of this. He said, "I was just teaching what Catholicism teaches. I have always been very, very clear to my students that they are never required to believe what I am teaching and that they'll never be judged on that." And yet, he was fired. So what country do you think that happened in? In the United States. I would have never guessed that this kind of thing would happen in our country. Now, what state do you think this happened in? Last month, a pastor was invited to serve as a guest chaplain at the State House for a week. He provided a transcript of his prayer beforehand to a liaison to the legislature, and she said she had a problem because he was going to pray in the name of Jesus. She said there might be some people there who might be offended at that. And so the pastor said, "My faith requires that I pray in his name. The Bible is very clear on this." So the House Speaker decided that he would allow this pastor to pray this prayer once, and then he let him go for the remainder of the week, essentially fired him from his position as chaplain. So what state do you think that happened in? That was in North Carolina. What has happened that everybody is so concerned that somebody might be offended? What happened to being the country of free speech? What happened to being in a country where sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? What happened to being in a country that's free, where you can be free? You can be free to be offended, to be not offended, to leave. You know, this is crazy. I feel like we have somehow slipped into another dimension or something. By the way, the Presbyterian Church USA just last week had several proposals that they approved. One was to allow the ordination of non-celibate homosexuals to the clergy. Now, if you're in a church like that, I can tell you, we got a home for you. If you're listening on the radio and your church is going crazy in those kind of areas, you can come here. We don't ordain homosexuals here in this church. But it doesn't mean we don't love homosexuals. God loves all of us. It's not about loving, liking. It's not about any of those things. It's about what does our church government look like. You want to come to a place where the church government doesn't look like ordaining non-celibate homosexuals? Well, here's one. You can come here. One of the songs that we sing is, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." And part of what it says is, "You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high." When we sing this song, we are saying that we believe that Jesus came from heaven to earth to show us the way. And that's kind of what we've been talking about recently, is what was Jesus' mission here on the earth. And the concept is that whatever mission Jesus came to accomplish, he then entrusted his disciples and the apostles and eventually us to carry on that mission. And so we said there are seven things that Jesus' mission included. One was he came to show us the Father, show us the character of the Father, the heart of the Father, the lavish love of the Father so we can see what the Father's really like. He came to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and that is that the kingdom of God is at hand and you can be part of it. He came to reconcile us to God so that we can have a relationship with our Creator. And we've talked about those three things. The next four things are, he came to show us how to live in the kingdom of God on earth. He came to show us the way. He came to make it possible for us to live forever in the unfiltered presence of God someday, not now in these bodies, but someday with an immortal body. He came to prepare the way for the promise of the Father, that means the Holy Spirit, so that he could send the Holy Spirit and pour it out on everyone. And then last but not least, Jesus came to make present on this earth the divine presence of God. He was God incarnate, and he intends that mission to be continued. We'll talk about how that might work. So let's pick up on item number 4, that Jesus came to show us how to live in the kingdom of God here on earth. I think it's clear that Jesus wasn't like some of the modern churches in the United States today. You know, we're talking about why our church is declining in the United States, and I think some of it is because they have left behind the mission of Jesus. A lot of the churches today, all they want to do is get you to repent and get saved, or to get baptized at the very least, and then to make sure that you show up at church every time the doors are open, and that's it. I mean, it's all about you got to get saved, and every sermon is about getting saved, and every altar call is about everybody getting saved. Jesus did. He preached repentance. I know that. He preached that we've got to repent and that we have to be saved. But he spent most of his time doing two things. Have you ever listened to the Gospels on cassette tape? When you listen to the Gospels on cassette, I remember the first time I did that, it was like, man, every 2 or 3 minutes, it was talking about Jesus healing somebody. He spent a lot of time healing people and casting out devils. And so the first thing that Jesus spent most of his time doing was healing the sick and casting out devils. In other words, he was bringing them into the benefits of being in the kingdom of God. And that's something that he has commanded us to do as we continue his mission. We need to be praying for the sick. We need to be casting out devils wherever we can. When I was a teenager, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there were a couple of prophecies over me fairly early on about how I would go into different countries and different places, and I would lay hands on the sick and I would see them recover. And I have seen that. I've seen that come true in my life. But I don't see it as I'm going to places and preaching healing rallies like Oral Roberts or like Catherine Kuhlman or somebody that would be a great healing minister. I see that as just, this is part of what believers do. You know, in Mark, it said, these signs will follow believers. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak in tongues. We're just believers. And when we're believers, we're expected to do that. I don't have enough time or fingers and toes to count the number of times where Debbie and I have been able to pray for someone and they've been healed. Sometimes we're praying for them and they're healed right away. I remember one time Debbie had a baby in her arms, and the baby was very listless, probably comatose is the right word, very near death, hadn't eaten anything in days, wouldn't eat, wouldn't drink. They were just ready to give up on the baby. They had brought the baby to this service. It was kind of like a home group meeting in the middle of the day, and we were all just kind of talking and praying, and Debbie's carrying this baby and carrying the baby and praying over it and carrying it and praying over it. And pretty soon the Holy Spirit tells Debbie to shake that baby. Well, Debbie was certain, if I shake this baby, it's going to die because it was so weak and so frail. But she shook the baby and the baby's eyes popped open. And all of a sudden, she became hungry, began to cry, wanted something to eat, began to eat. She had more food in the next 30 minutes, probably, than she had had the whole week before. God healed that baby, healed it instantly. And then the parents got saved out of that. I mean, this is why we do this. We demonstrate what it's like to be in the kingdom of God so people will go, oh, okay, I think I want to be in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was doing. The good news is you can be in the kingdom of God. Come on, let me show you what it's like. Here, let me pray for you. Let me heal you. Let me cast out the demons. We've cast demons out of folks before, you know, and they've been completely set free. We prayed over folks sometimes where it takes a year or 2 years for them to be healed or set free. But eventually they are. This is what it's about, being in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, here, I'm showing you the way. So he spent a lot of time doing that, ministering to people and ministering healing and deliverance and that sort of thing. But the other thing that he does, if you read the Gospels, It's very clear he's spending a lot of time teaching people how to live life in the kingdom of God. In other words, what are the principles of the kingdom of God and how do they work and how are you expected to live? He didn't just spend all of his time saying, repent and be saved, and off he goes to the next town to get everybody else repented and saved. He was teaching them, hey, now that you're in the kingdom of God, let me show you how to live. You know, he taught us about how to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all the material things that we need, well, they'll automatically come to us. He taught us about how to love others as we love ourselves. He taught us the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do to you. He taught us how to love our enemies and do good to those that hate us. Does that sound like getting people saved? No, it sounds like teaching people how to live in the kingdom of God. He talked about, hey, you're not supposed to get a divorce. He talked about the principles of seed faith. Give and it will be given to you in return. You can be forgiven, but only as you forgive the seed faith. You plant seeds and it grows. You want to reap a harvest, you got to plant the right seeds. He taught us about how to handle family wealth and how godly inheritance is supposed to work and how we're to build an inheritance for our children. As a matter of fact, a lot of his teaching was about money and how to handle money and how to make money earn money for you and things like that and how we're supposed to do that. We're not supposed to just be frivolous with it. We're supposed to be good stewards. He talked more about money than he talked about love. He talked about how to handle disputes between people. If you're not getting along with someone, he came up with a plan on how to do that. Talks a lot about how to handle offensive behavior by somebody else. We were talking earlier about somebody's offended. Well, you know what? Jesus came up with a plan about that. You don't send an anonymous email to the head of the department and say, I'm offended, fire that professor. There's a way for dealing with that. Jesus taught us how to do that, living in the kingdom of God. He taught us how to pray. We read that in our gospel reading this morning about the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Prayer. He taught us how to overcome anxiety, how to overcome worry. He taught a lot about how to love one another. One of the things he taught a lot about was leadership principles, how to be in authority over other people, how to be under authority, how to be responsible for groups of people and for their welfare and how that ought to work and how the way the world was doing it was wrong. Matter of fact, when you read the stories and the teachings of Jesus and you look at a lot of the people in our Congress and in our political leadership, you realize they're not following the principles of God. Jesus said that a true leader is someone who is responsible for those he is leading. He cares about them. He gives up his life to do the best possible thing for them. He's not interested in having power accrue to him or praise or money or anything like that. It's not about that. It's about them being pure in their motives of leadership. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching about that. He was teaching us the way, how to live in the kingdom of God. Look at Matthew 28, verse 19. This is part of the Great Commission here. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's not just about repenting of your sins and getting saved. I mean, imagine for a minute if the cross was the ultimate objective. I don't know how many preachers lately I've heard talking about this. Oh, the cross is the ultimate thing. That's the ultimate importance in Christianity. Everything points to the cross. Everything goes to, comes from. I mean, the cross is it. That's the thing. Okay, well, just imagine that Jesus showed up on earth on a Tuesday. He was crucified on a Wednesday. He was buried for 3 days and three nights and came up and on Sunday then went back to the Father to sit at the right hand of the Father. He did it. He accomplished the work of the cross. That's it. That's all we needed, right? Well, I know that would be, you say, well, that's crazy. It's not just the cross. He had to pass on to his disciples and teach and train them how to continue this mission that he came to do. And this mission he came to do was about a whole lot more than just dying on the cross. He spent 3 years teaching and training those guys. Now, some have confused legalism with teaching about how to live and behave in the kingdom of God. When someone starts saying, you're supposed to live this way and you're not supposed to do those things, they go, oh, that's legalism. I'm going to live by the Spirit. I don't want to live by the law. And there are some preachers that God has raised up in this time. Joel Osteen is one of them. Joseph Prince is the other. And these guys really are concentrating on or focusing in on this message of unconditional grace. God loves you unconditionally. He gives you grace unconditionally. You cannot do anything to merit God's favor, and yet God wants to pour out His favor and His love on you. He's not looking at your sin. He's not offended by your sin. He's not marking your sins against you. He wants to forgive you and love you and bring you into the kingdom. And that's a good message. That's true as far as it goes. The problem is that they also kind of say, well, you know what, if you just let God pour out His grace on you, and if you'll just accept this unmerited favor from God, then you'll just somehow automatically live life the right way. It'll just be natural to live a proper way. And, you know, again, if that was true, Jesus wouldn't have had to spend 3 years teaching people how to live. When we start learning how to live in the kingdom of God, it's not about legalism. It's not about we're doing this so that we can somehow please God. We can't ever do anything to please God. We can't do enough to be righteous. We can't do enough to please God. But what we can do is we can learn how to get along with one another. We can learn how to live life in a way that's going to be most beneficial to us. And so, although some have called that legalism, I don't think it is. I think it's about God saying, I want you to be able to enjoy living in the kingdom of God. And there's ways you can do it and enjoy it, and there's ways that you wouldn't. We need to hear the good news about God's unconditional love and grace, but we also need to know about sin, and we need to know about holiness, because it's sin that separates us from our relationship with God. And holiness is the way of life in the kingdom of God. And so it's okay to learn how to be holy. Unfortunately, a lot of people are preaching this kind of message about sin and holiness, and it comes out as condemnation. Well, you're just a worthless, rotten so-and-so because you're not doing everything right. Well, that's not what God wants us to know. He just wants us to have the information we need so that we can live in the kingdom of God in a happy way, so that we can benefit from being in the kingdom of God. But I want to give you a good illustration of how just being saved and forgiven isn't enough. Once upon a time, we had a neighbor, a young woman, had a little boy and a husband, and she got saved. And I mean, she really got saved, and she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, she really was touched by the unmerited favor of God, by the lavish grace and love of God. I mean, she's speaking in tongues, she's praying for people, you know. And not too long after this, she happens to mention to Debbie that the night before, her and her husband had gone to a swap party in the neighborhood. And I don't mean a swap meet like where you're swapping recipes or where you're buying things. I'm talking about where men and women swap with one another, and husbands and wives swap husbands and wives for a night in bed and that kind of thing. And she was telling Debbie about it like, well, this is just what we do for entertainment. You know, it'd be like somebody saying, well, we went to a movie and then we went out for pizza. And she's like, well, we went. And Debbie goes, you did what? And she starts explaining it. Well, you can't do that. You're a Christian now. Christians don't act that way. And this girl goes, huh, I can't? It's not okay? Oh, okay. She was like, oh, I didn't know that. And, oh, yeah, I guess I can see how that might not be okay. And then after that, she didn't do that anymore. So, I mean, no matter how much you allow God to pour out His grace on you, you still need knowledge about how to live in the kingdom of God. We need to know what sin is, not so we can be condemned if we do it, but so we can avoid it, so we can allow God to work His power in our lives to set us free from that sin and to get away. Yes, we got to bring people in the kingdom of God, but you know what? Once they arrive in the kingdom of God, we got to teach them how to live it. We got to make disciples out of them. Look at John 21 here. John 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than you love any of these others? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, shepherd my sheep. And he said to them the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved at this point because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I mean, you know, Peter's heart had to be crushed at this point because he thinks Jesus doesn't understand that he loves him. And Jesus responded this third time, tend my sheep. What Jesus was saying was, Peter, if you really love me, you're going to continue the mission that I have started here on this earth, and I want you to take care of my sheep. Now, Jesus didn't say, Peter, I want you to take care of every sheep there is. He said, I want you to take care of my sheep. Remember Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They're mine. They belong to me. Peter was supposed to devote himself not just to bringing people into the kingdom of God, but once they have arrived there, once they have become the sheep of Jesus, then Peter's supposed to devote himself to feeding the lambs that belong to Jesus, those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've been born into the kingdom of God. This is part of the mission of Jesus that we're supposed to continue. We're supposed to feed the lambs who have come into the kingdom. I wish I had time to tell some stories about mended marriages where we've been in situations where, I remember one time we were in a church, just kind of took over the church's pastor, and there was a lady in that church, loved the Lord. Her husband was working on becoming an atheist, and he had been a chef, and now he lost his job. All he wanted to do was stay home and cook and gain weight, and he sure didn't want to serve God. But you know what? After feeding her, and after doing home groups in their home for months on end and involving this guy, pretty soon he came into the kingdom of God. And he was interested then in being fed in the kingdom of God. It's not just about bringing people into the kingdom of God. I could tell you about family after family after family that we have watched. They come into the kingdom of God. Their finances are an absolute disaster area. And sometimes they stay that way for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years. And eventually, it's like the Lord gets hold of them and says, you know what? It's time for you to learn how to handle finances. They start learning how to live in the kingdom of God as a good steward with their finances. And within 2 or 3 years, they are in just an absolutely, totally different place financially. I've watched people come in with literally tens of thousands of dollars of debt, come into the kingdom of God, and 4 years later, they're completely debt-free and they have savings. This is part of learning to live in the kingdom of God. Okay, number 5, make it possible for us to live forever in the unfiltered presence of God. You know what I'm talking about? Look at 2 Corinthians 5, talking about someday, in sweet by and by, I'll fly away, oh glory. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, but we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. Now, that's earthly tent he's talking about. What do you think he's talking about? Garen, you were at a Weeblos camp, and you just got back from that. Where were you sleeping at night? Were you sleeping out under the stars?
No.
In a cabin?
No, there was one.
But you slept in a tent, right?
Yeah, with our friends.
Okay, well, see, this is what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about a tent. He's talking about our bodies, but he's saying the real us isn't this flesh and blood body that we have. That's just the tent we live in. I've heard some say, well, it's our earth suit. Others have said it's our vehicle that we travel around in earth on. So think about it as a car, or in this case, they didn't have cars in those days, so he says a tent. He says, if this tent that we're in now, the real us is in, gets torn down, we're going to have a house made by God to put our spirit into, another body of some kind. For indeed, in this house, the one we have now, the flesh and blood mortal house we're in now, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but we want to be clothed in order that that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. The purpose that God is preparing us for is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and clothed with a new body. That's what he's talking about. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment for what's to come. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk in faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, and I say, prefer rather to be absent from this body and to be at home with the Lord. This earth suit is someday going to be replaced with a heavenly mansion, a new body for us to live in. You can look at it in a couple of ways. You know, the New Jerusalem that's talked about in Revelation 20, that's like the giant apartment building that we all live in, this 1,500 mile square place that we all live, but we each have our own new mansion, our new body to live in as well. Paul knows that once he leaves this earthly mortal body, that he's going to go and remain in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, Jesus made this all possible through his resurrection. But now Christ, or the Messiah, the anointed one, having been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, those whose tents, earth suits have died, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about that part of why Jesus came here was to make sure that he could get victory over death and Hades, so we wouldn't have to stay in Hades and we could be resurrected with a new body. Now, we can't continue that part of the mission. I can't go around to folks and say, okay, just let me touch you and your body will all of a sudden be immortal. I mean, it would be nice if I could just lay hands on Bruce and all of a sudden Bruce would have the same kind of body that Jesus did, and he, instead of having to open that door, he could just walk through the door and that sort of thing. Body that doesn't die. But we can't do that, can we? So what can we do to continue that mission? How are we going to continue that mission? We at least let folks know there's hope. You know, when somebody's sick, when somebody's hurting, when somebody's in pain, let them know, hey, this is just temporary. We got a home. I mean, I know that to a lot of people these days, that's corny to talk like that. And that's kind of unsophisticated to say those kind of things. But I'm telling you, it's true. We have hope. I'm not going to live here on this earth forever. This is temporary, man. I'm going to a better place, and I'm going there with a much better body than I got now. And I want to let folks know that. I want to make sure that people know that you can come into the kingdom of God, you can enjoy the benefits of living here, and then the best part is the retirement plan. Woohoo!